We begin a series on the Holy Spirit tonight. Acts chapter 19. Let's pray. Oh Lord, take our thoughts, plant them firmly upon you. As it is now easy to be distracted because of the heat, help us, Lord, to think now upon you. Lord, cause our thoughts to not go astray. We ask that the ministry of your Holy Spirit through the gift of teaching would go forth in power. Instruct us, Lord, inform us, and change us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we are instructed, help us to tap the resources that you have made available on our behalf. Help us to see that this Holy Spirit is not a thing, it is not a force, it is a person whom we can know and love. Lord, balance us out. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us truth, that we will not seek a certain thing to happen, but we will seek you, the person of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 18, as the ministry of the early church is becoming like a volcano that explodes. And if you've ever watched on Wild World of Sports or some documentary of a volcano, say in Hawaii, exploding, and all of those little fragments of heat get spread all over the countryside and sometimes catch on fire, dry brush, and fires spring up everywhere because of one source of fire, that volcano. The early church in Jerusalem explodes and fires burn throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. And the more that those fires are persecuted, and the more they try to quench those fires by persecution, the more they spread. And so in verse 24 of Acts chapter 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now we have a great expository teacher coming on the scene, but he's limited. He comes knowing a limited body of knowledge concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel. He presents what he knows in a clear fashion, but he's lacking something. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, the best translation of that is red hot. He was zealous. He was fired up. He spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla, and I love this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, simply because, I mean, come on, names that rhyme that close for a husband and wife. I am Aquila, this is my wife Priscilla. And when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples... Now, Apollos had just come from Ephesus. He was accurate. He was fervent. He was red hot in zeal. Now Paul covers the tracks of Apollos. Even though they had been instructed in the scriptures accurately, they knew the word of God because Apollos was eloquent, was fervent, and was accurate. Paul comes over to Ephesus, to the area where Apollos had just ministered. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's an interesting question. Because according to some, the moment you believe, you have received the Holy Spirit in His fullness, period. That is, you are baptized in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So what kind of a dumb question is this, Paul? If they receive the Holy Spirit, and everybody knows they have, it's in the theology books, it's done with, once and for all the Holy Spirit has been received, why would you ask a question like that? I guess you don't know theology, Paul, very well. Notice what they said. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Hey, what is that? You guys receive the Holy Spirit? What's a Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard whether there is one or not. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. How many have been here? I like to do this from time to time. And for my own benefit, how many were here in the upper room? I mean, in the Lakes Apartments when we first started. The chosen few, the remnant. Wow. The Spirit, I can see the Spirit resting upon all of you. How many have been here since we were in the theater? Please raise your hands. Next stage of growth. How many were here when we were in the Eubank location? Now, not the last location. The first location on Eubank, not on Snow Heights. Raise your hand. Okay. And the last one? Now, how many are here tonight? Great. That's the rest of you. How many were here then for the last series that we did on the Holy Spirit? Can I see a show of hands that have been through the series? Okay. Not as many as perhaps I anticipated. When I go through a series on the Holy Spirit, I recognize that many times the first question people want to know when we talk about the Holy Spirit is, what about the spiritual gifts? That's why we're here. Tell us about spiritual gifts, and a few in particular. What about tongues? What about prophecy? What about healing? The three biggies everyone wants to zero in on. Because those are the most controversial of all of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think a mistake is being made in reducing the Holy Spirit down to His gifts. He is greater than His gifts. And many people know only the gifts of the Spirit and know nothing about Him as a person. In seeking to tap into the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, and I need more of this and more of that, we neglect to recognize, perhaps as much as we should, that He is a person. He has a personality. He is a third person of the Trinity. And yes, He works, I believe, in the area of the gifts of the Spirit and the life of the church today. We scratch the surface when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or when it comes to just the whole teaching of the Holy Spirit. We're so limited in what we want to know. The reason that I am repeating a study on the gifts of the Spirit is for a couple of reasons that I want to go over with you now. As you see here in Acts 19, these people were baptized, were told about Jesus Christ, were explained the way of salvation, probably in detail, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They were ignorant concerning the Spirit of God. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Now, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual things." One of the areas in the church of greatest ignorance is that of the Holy Spirit. And I think on both sides, that is, on both extreme sides, I think on this extreme dispensationalist side, the side that would deny the powerful move of the Holy Spirit in the church today, there's an ignorance. And I believe on the Pentecostal side, the charismatic side, those that supposedly traffic in the gifts of the Spirit, there is also an extreme ignorance of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And I believe, and I'll say my favorite word, that we need balance. And because of the ignorance, I believe, in the gifts of the Spirit, a series like this is needed. Now, that is not to sound arrogant. That, well, here I am. I'm going to just clue all of you poor, mistaken, ignorant people on all that I know about the Holy Spirit. Because God is infinite and vast and in many ways unknowable. His ways past finding out. I admit my ignorance. And so I will declare to you only what I know. And what I know that the Scripture says positively. There are issues concerning God, concerning the Holy Spirit, where I just look at it and say, I have no idea about this area. And that's okay to admit our ignorance, because if we don't admit our ignorance, we admit our arrogance. That's what's so God about God, is that He's past our finding out. We reach a limit. We reach a point where we can't figure out certain things about the Lord. You can't put them in a little theological box and categorize them, point one, point two, point ten, A, B, C, one, two, three. You can't always do that with God. He defies that. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? His ways are unsearchable, Isaiah said, past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul said. Because there is ignorance in the church concerning spiritual gifts, there's controversy in the church concerning spiritual gifts. Man, the church is torn apart by so many arguments. And so many, if I can use the word, stupid arguments. We are willing to part company. We are willing to argue and yell over points that we really don't need to be letting those things divide us. If you don't speak in tongues, I'm not going to go home and lose sleep over it. I'm not going to think that you are less spiritual than anybody else. If you've got five gifts and you've got one gift and you don't even know what, someone else might not know what the gifts are, it doesn't bother me. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that He's able to teach you. And when you're ready for certain things, to let you in on it. And because there is controversy concerning spiritual gifts, there are abuses concerning spiritual gifts. Ignorance, controversy, abuse. It always follows. When a person doesn't know about something, then they're going to argue because no one knows what the real truth is, and then there's going to be abuses, right? It happens with any body of knowledge. Let me give you an example. If you look at the knowledge that we have today of our universe, the moon, the stars, the planets, is it the same knowledge that we had 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago? No, we know a lot of things now that we didn't know then. People speculated, how did the universe get put there? How does it work? Is there a rotation schedule? How many stars are there? What is the moon, the surface of the moon like? You know, until Galileo took out his little telescope and checked out the moon and found out there was craters, people thought it was a smooth surface. It upset the scientific community because Galileo proved that there was crater activity on the moon. Well, now we've gone to the moon. We know a lot more about the moon than Galileo even knew about the moon. The more we know, the less controversy. The more we know the Word of God, the less controversy on certain issues. When I was a new Christian, I walked into a church. And I'm, for the integrity of this church, not going to mention the name or denomination. I was green in the Lord, but I knew that the Holy Spirit was guiding me. And I knew how to discern the Lord's voice. I had received the baptism of the Spirit and certain gifts of the Spirit. And I sat in this church. The pastor said, okay, everybody raise your hands. Now, everybody start using your prayer language and speak in tongues. I didn't do it. So he came up to me. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Have you received a prayer language? Yeah. Well, use it, man. No. I said, you're not the Holy Spirit. You can't just turn a switch on and orchestrate what the Holy Spirit has to do spontaneously. You can't say, everybody stand up and let's all abuse our gifts together. Come on, out loud, speak in tongues. I'm not a patriarch in the ministry, but I've seen enough abuses to know that it is a big problem in the church. On the other hand, folks, and we're going to talk about a lot of abuses when it comes to the Spirit of God, especially in the gifts of the Spirit, because it wasn't just a problem today. It's been a problem for a long time. Paul wrote about the problem that the Corinthians had in abusing their spiritual gifts, and it sounds a lot like a modern day church. But because there has been abuses, because there has been counterfeits, and counterfeit operations of the Holy Spirit, that only proves that there is a real power of the Holy Spirit. See, a counterfeit only proves that there's something real. The fact that you'd have a counterfeit $20 bill proves that there's got to be a real one around somewhere. A copy has been made. There must be something real and genuine, and there is a real, genuine power of the Holy Spirit, a genuine baptism of the Spirit. And we don't need to be scared of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of folks are scared because of the abuses. You mention Holy Spirit to some people, and you get a couple reactions sometimes. Some people go, ooh, wow, all right, let's go, man. Let's start hopping. Let's start rolling. Let's start swinging. Let's start dancing. The other reaction you get is red flag. Man, I don't want anything to do with this Holy Spirit stuff because I've seen those people that get into it. And they get scared of it. Some people are even scared to raise their hands because they're scared that that might lead to something bigger. You know, sort of like you start off on a small drug and you get sucked into LSD pretty soon. If I start raising my hands, I might prophesy or something one day. Because they've seen it abused. Now, again, there's those problems, people that don't have that problem. In fact, they're the opposite. They're thrill seekers. And they got to have their Holy Ghost fix every time they have a meeting. And they feel like if an emotional high did not come to them in this meeting, if something tingly didn't come over them, if there weren't a lot of shandala-shandalas and words of knowledge and wisdom, that the Holy Spirit just hung out outside the door and refused to come in that night. Because they didn't get what they anticipated or thought should happen. They're seeking for a thrill instead of the person of the Holy Spirit who has the freedom to move any way He wants to in a meeting or in an afterglow or in a kinship or in your life. He has the freedom to move any way He wants to, and you can't package it, folks. You can't say, okay, tonight, let's all stand up, raise our hands, and do this one little thing right now together. He has to have the freedom to be Himself. The first Sunday that we met in the theater. Now, up to this point, we were a Bible study. We were not a church. When we met in the Lakes Apartments, I was even reluctant to start a church. Until everybody says, this is a church, Skip. You might as well just face up to it. And let's have a Sunday morning service. Let's look for a building. Well, when Mark and I found the theater and we had our first Sunday morning service, I had two interesting reactions after the service. Someone came up to me and they said, Skip, this is our first time to this theater. And, you know, it was a strange experience to be in a theater, especially that I think the title of the movie was Evil Under the Sun, rated R, and that's the theater we were in. We should have put Sun Triumphing Over Evil, changed it around. But he came up and said, well, this is our first time, we enjoyed it, but we can't come back here anymore. I say, well, I can understand. Everybody has his own place to worship, but can you explain to me why? What's the problem? He goes, well, you guys don't believe in spiritual gifts. And there was no move of the Spirit of God today. I said, were you here for the whole service? Oh, yeah. Well, we worshiped, didn't we? Oh, yeah. So, but there were no exercise of spiritual gifts. I said, have you ever heard of a thing in the Scripture called the gift of teaching? That happens to be one of them. That was exercised today. Have you ever heard of the gift of helps? Boy, that was exercised today with the people in the children's ministry and the workers around the church. And I went on like that. But there wasn't this fix that they walked away with. This energetic, exciting mode that happened. And it didn't happen for them. And so they said, couldn't come back here. Soon after that, the same day, someone came up to me and said, Skip, first time here, enjoyed it, but we can't come, I don't think I'll be back. Okay, what is it? You guys are a little too wild. Why, I saw people standing up with their hands raised, and, you know, they were kind of even swaying back a little, back and forth. And you had guitars up there, and I'm just not used to that. I'm used to the Lord moving in a more traditional kind of a way. But I noticed something in that. I noticed that when it comes to worship or when it comes to the Spirit or when it comes to gifts and how God moves, we are standing in ankle-deep water, calling it worship or calling it a move of God on both sides. When the Holy Spirit, when worship and knowing God is an ocean that is before us, that is virtually untapped by us. There are such extremes, and there needs to be a balance. So, number one, I'm doing this series all over again because there's ignorance in the church. And ignorance leads to controversy, and controversy leads to abuse. Number two, the reason I'm doing this study is to rekindle a power that maybe some have lost when it comes to their walks with God. A power that comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. That comes through being educated in the Scriptures of what is available to us. Because the more we know what is available to us, the more we know what God will do for us and how He will empower our lives and energize us, the more we're going to trust God for those things, right? We have not. Why? Because we ask not. You can read the Scriptures, and the more you find out about the power that is at your disposal, the more we find out about what God has laid in front of us to use, to be empowered with, the more we're going to ask God for it. You're not going to ask God for anything that if you don't know it exists. When you're 5 years old, you don't go to your parents and say, now, Dad, I want a turbocharged Ferrari. Because probably at that point, you didn't even know what turbocharging is, let alone a Ferrari. You know, you're still working on, Lord, Dad, can I have a doll or a puppet or a little train set? But the more you learn what is available, the more you're going to trust God for and ask Him for and get, as long as it's scriptural. So to rekindle that power in our lives. The early church, man, we're going to be studying Acts as we go through this. The early church had such power. When I mean power, they were able to be inside of a hostile world, know virtually nothing, you know, theologically, academically, and change the world. As it says, Jerusalem or the world has been turned upside down by these guys. There was power in the early church. How do we account for Peter? Peter, remember the chicken? Who wimped out, speaking to a servant girl in a courtyard, standing in front of thousands of people witnessing to them. Power of God through the Holy Spirit. How do you account for Paul preaching the gospel in synagogue after synagogue, city after city, being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, going back and doing it again till he died? The power of God. How do you account for the early church fathers from Paul's time all the way on, for Finney, for Moody, for Luther? How do we live powerful lives? What is the secret for us to live powerful, dynamic lives? The power of the Holy Spirit. There are spiritual casualties, folks. People who have gone out, they start serving the Lord, they're zealous, they're on fire, they have vision, they go for it, and something slows them down. Somewhere along the line, something happens. And now today, sometimes we may find them without any oomph, not really caring, sort of maintaining a walk. There's really no power in their lives. And there's people that I grew up with in the Jesus movement, in a neat revival, and the Lord moved in their lives, they were saved, they began to minister, and they're on the dump. They're shipwrecked. They're spiritual casualties. They're burnt out even in ministry. They're tired because of the trials of the ministry, and they don't want to do it. And 1 in 10 people, 1 in 10 men who join the ministry quit. Why are they burning out? They forgot to get a refill on their gas tank. You can do stuff in the energy of the flesh only so long, but you're going to burn out pretty soon. That's why the Bible says to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I find it necessary to do a study on the Holy Spirit. So, I hope, folks, that all of us will walk away from this series of studies with information. But not only information, but with transformation. You see, we can walk away with head knowledge about God and the Holy Spirit. But all it is head knowledge, right? Unless it changes our lives and transforms our lives and we get the power and all of a sudden we start finding that our lives are changed and that our family life has changed. And when we go to work, our work life has changed. And when we go out in the world, we're making an impact. Unless there's transformation, the information's useless. The example that I love to use is that of any kind of a sport that you'd play. Perhaps you're a golfer or a tennis player. And you carry around a tennis book. And it tells how to play tennis, 10 easy steps. And you've got it underlined, you have stars by it, you have little notes on it. You carry it around in a nice little cover with a ruler in it. You've got all the information in your little tennis book. And you find a real tennis player one day who has a racket in hand and a ball in the other hand and he wants to take you out on the court and he says, "I hear you're a tennis player." And you respond, "I have a book." "Yeah, see, look, man, let me open my book. See my book? Look. Look what I underlined. See that? See? You throw the ball up and you smash it with the racket. That's how you serve. I memorized that one. Listen to this. Throw the ball up, hit it with the racket. That's how you serve. See, I memorized that. And I have a cross-reference to how to serve right over here toward the back and how to return. Great. My question is, have you gone out on the court and thrown the ball up and do you play and do you practice? Otherwise, you just have a book. You have information, but no transformation. This series is not a school, folks. This is to take this knowledge and be transformed by the Holy Spirit of whom we study. So I'm just going to ask you to be open. If you have never been open to a genuine rekindling or baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, be open for the Lord to just blow the doors wide open and invade your life. I've watched it happen. I've watched people who don't believe in powerful experience of the Holy Spirit get changed by Him because they said, "I'll be open to the Lord." You don't have to be afraid of God. You have to be afraid of the abuses, but never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We live in what is called the age of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain, let's say, elite people, kings, prophets, the patriarchs, for a specific service, for a specific time. But the Holy Spirit could also be removed as happened to Saul. God placed his spirit upon Saul, but we remember that the Holy Spirit left Saul, and David saw it happen. And David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, Lord. Now that I'm king, I don't want what happened to Saul to happen to me." So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon in a special way certain individuals. But in the New Testament, it's quite different. It's a whole new age. The age of the Holy Spirit. For it says, "And the Holy Spirit in the book of Joel, quoted on the day of Pentecost, will come upon" who? "All flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy." And Peter said, "Now this promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, all the way down your lineage, as many as the Lord our God will call." We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is more or less the age of God the Father, the one true God, as opposed to the polytheistic culture of the nations that surrounded Israel. The millennium will be the age of Jesus Christ, where He reigns in the midst of His people for 1,000 years. But today is the age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes to live inside every believer, not come upon certain people. He doesn't come upon certain pastors or certain prophets. He comes upon and inside all flesh. He empowers them. He lives inside. He motivates them. It's the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the rest of this evening, and probably next week, I have decided, actually, to lay a foundation. Because probably some of you are chomping at the bit to get into the gifts of the Spirit, but I believe that's the worst place to start. We have to understand who the Holy Spirit is first. That He is a person, that He is God, that He is deity. Because otherwise we're going to make a grave mistake. Now I want to talk a little bit about the Trinity, because it's a word that Christians use, and a lot of the cults don't know why you believe that there is a Trinity, why you call Jesus God, or why you say the Holy Spirit is God, and it stumbles them, and sometimes it stumbles you because you don't have a good answer for them. I want you to turn to Acts 20, just turn the page. And we're going to look at something that Paul said that reveals something about the Trinity. But let's approach the subject of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with awe, with reverence. I have seen the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father in this doctrine of the Trinity reduced down to a formula. And they'll say, "Well, you know, it's sort of like an ice cube. You've got liquid and solid and vapor, but they're all the same. Or it's like an egg. You have a yolk and a shell and the white." And I've seen many analogies. And although it's good to use analogies, they fall so short of what the Trinity is. And we just have to, in some regard, in our approach to God, recognize that we cannot fully comprehend deity or someone who is infinite, because we are finite. It's the same thing as, could you expect a cup to contain the Pacific Ocean? No. One is infinite in comparison to something that is very limited or finite. So I don't want to really talk about formulas and say it's sort of like this, it's sort of like that. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, the ones that he prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, same group of people. He said, Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He, God, purchased with His own blood. Now you have sort of a mixture of terms. God, not just Jesus, who some would say is not God, but God purchased the church with His blood. Now, if that doesn't say Jesus is God, I don't know what does. And it also says the Holy Spirit, not some essence, not some impersonal force, but the Holy Spirit has signifying that he has personality. The Holy Spirit has placed you over or made you overseers over the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We believe as Christians in what is called the doctrine of the Trinity. Or perhaps, better yet, triunity. Three persons who are distinct in one God or Godhead. There is one God, it says in Deuteronomy 6. One Lord. Yet we believe that God is manifest in three distinct persons or personalities. It's called the Trinity. Now, a lot of people object to this word. The cultists, every cult attacks this doctrine. They say, well, you know, the Trinity isn't in the Bible. You show me, look in your concordance, and you find the word Trinity. And you go, okay, can't find it. Maybe you're right, it's not here. And because they say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, therefore it's an invalid teaching. Baloney. The word Bible isn't in the Bible, and you own one. The word millennium isn't in the Bible, and we believe there will be 1,000 years, because it says not millennium, but 1,000 years, which is a millennium. It doesn't say Trinity, but there's enough evidence that shows that there is one, even though the word is not used. Because if you can prove that the Father is called God and has personality, and Jesus has personality and is called God, and the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but is a person and is called God, and if the Bible says the Father created the world, and it says Jesus prayed to the Father, but Jesus created the world, and it says the Spirit, who was sent out by Jesus from the Father, he also created the world. You've got the doctrine of the Trinity, and you've got it all over the Bible. And every major cult that has ever sprung up from the second century up till 1987 have only proved that Paul the Apostle was right, that people would come in and rip off the flock with weird false doctrine. Every major cult denies the deity of Christ, denies the Trinity, denies the basic foundations of Christianity, and the Trinity is one of them. All throughout church history, the Orthodox Church have always stood up for the Trinity. In the second century, a couple heresies came. One denied that Jesus was God, and also denied that the Holy Spirit was a person. They said, oh, he's just some blind force. It's the essence of God. The early church denied it. At the same time, another false teaching sprung forth that said Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They just wear different, they go into different modes. But there's God the Father and another essence, his Son, sometimes called the Holy Spirit. And the early church kicked it out. Around the year 350 A.D. came a guy named Arius. And Arius was an airhead. Arius taught that Jesus was not God, simply a created entity of God, that the Father created Jesus, and then there was the essence of God, this force. Sort of like George Lucas, the force is with you. No person, no personality, no name given to it, no personal attributes given to it. A blind essence, an impersonal force. Until the church got together and the pastors got together and they said, wait a minute, guys. We've got all of these people denying what we've always believed since the time Jesus came to this earth. Let's get together and write what we believe is church doctrine. And it was called the Nicene Creed. The Council of Nicaea said we believe in one God. We believe in the Trinity. That there are three persons in one God. We believe that Jesus Christ was deity and that the Holy Spirit is a person, and on and on and on. It formed the basic foundation in the 3rd and 4th century of Christian faith, and the Trinity was upheld. In Genesis chapter 1, And it's always good to start at the beginning. You know, somebody said, okay, Skip, you're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. Where are you going to begin? I said, the beginning. Always the best place to begin is in the beginning. And so we come to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and we see the Holy Spirit already active. And contrary to what many people say, this does not refer to a baseball game, even though it says, in the big inning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is actually the beginning of the world. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word, as most of you already know, is the Hebrew word Elohim. If you know anything about the Hebrew language, one of their masculine plural forms for the words is the ending I am or im. A child is yeled. Children are yeledim. It's one of the plural forms of the Hebrew language. So we have here Elohim, literally translated gods. But it is the Hebrew meaning God plural. Gods. In the beginning, Elohim. Not one. Gods. But, although it is a plural form, it is singular in meaning. And the Jews always use the word Elohim to refer to the one true God, but it is interesting that there is a hint already in the first verse of the scripture of Trinity. Elohim, plural, singular in meaning. And the Jews always use the word Elohim to refer to the one true God, but it is interesting that there is a hint already in the first verse of the scripture of Trinity. Elohim, plural, singular in meaning. You see, it could have said in the beginning, El, which is the Hebrew form for God singular. Or it could have said in the beginning, Elah, God dual in nature. But it's Elohim, God plural, but singular in meaning. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Now, when I was flying over parts of Southern California and Arizona, and even, not this part, but even certain parts way on the other side of New Mexico, that's what it looked like. Without form and void. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Oh, this is great. Second verse, the personality of the Godhead emerges, and it's interesting that it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hovered or moved over the face of the waters. You know, this is really a fun kind of a word. The word hover is a word that comes from the animal kingdom, of a mother bird, like a hen, who would hover over her nest and protect her young. If there's a windstorm coming, if there's rain that's blowing in the tree, she'll spread out her wings and she'll hover over the eggs or hover over the young in gentle protection. The Holy Spirit is seen in the midst of a cataclysmic creation as one who is gentle, a gentleman, meek, lowly, hovering, protecting, moving over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now look down at verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Cattle, creeping things, the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, every cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps into the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us... What? Wait a minute. Who are you talking to? Now, who's hanging out with you in heaven right now, God, that you'd say this to? Are you speaking to the angels? Of course not. Because the Bible says that the angels did not share in God's creation. Let us? Are you on the phone with somebody? Who is this? Who is he talking to? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man, notice, in His own image. Now we got something interesting here. Let us make man in our image. So God made him in His, not their, His image. Elohim, plural form, singular in meaning. So God made man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now, one of the problems that people have with the idea of the Trinity is the form of the word Spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek language. The word Spirit in Hebrew is the word Ruach, which simply means wind or breath. In Greek, the word for Spirit is Pneuma, which means breath or wind. Same thing. It is a neuter form. It's not masculine or feminine, it's neuter. Because of that, people say, see, the Holy Spirit is neither a person nor is God. It is a force because there's a neuter form. Now that's exactly what Arius did. Arius said, the Holy Spirit is an essence. He is the means, or it is, excuse me, he said that the Holy Spirit is a means by which God gets His work done, the force that God uses. You know, like Obi-Wan Kenobi and Darth Vader, what were they using? A person? No, an essence, a force. That's why we need to talk tonight about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have about 10 minutes left. And so I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about His deity and why we believe He's God and so on in another time. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And let me tell you why it's important that you and I know the Holy Spirit is a person. Listen up. It is of vital importance that we understand the Holy Spirit is a person because God wants us to have a personal encounter with Him. You cannot have a personal encounter with a force. That is, you can't have a relationship with a force. You can't be friends with an essence. You cannot be led and guided personally by anything that is not a person. So it's very important. You can have power without personality. You can stick your finger in a light socket and you'll get power. But you won't get personality. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. God wants us to encounter Him. God wants us to experience His love. God wants us to experience His guidance. Trust Him as a person. If we deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, we're going to deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because a thing can't be God, only a person. And when I say person, I'm not saying human being. Person is anything that has personality, God or human. But you must have personality. The Holy Spirit is a person. If we deny it, we'll deny the deity. If we deny the deity, we are going to deny the Holy Spirit the worship that is due Him. This is one of the problems I have with the charismatic movement in the last 15 years. I think this is where they've gone wrong. I'm going to preface this by saying, so I can cover all my bases, because I'll have questions, I know, on this. I believe not only in the Holy Spirit, but that He is very much alive and works in the church today like He did in the early church 2,000 years ago. That He's not limited by time or space. That all of the gifts of the Spirit that were in operation in the early church can be in operation and seen today. But I do not consider myself a part of the charismatic movement. And people have a hard time when they cannot categorize you. Well, what are you believe? What kind of a church are you? Are you this kind or are you charismatic? And if I try to explain it to them, man, they flip out. Because we have to categorize people, right? We have to do that. Well, you're Baptist, you're Methodist, you're charismatic, you're Pentecostal, whatever. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but I do not associate with the charismatic movement because I don't believe that any movement that would uphold two or three or four gifts to the exclusion or to the pushing away of all of the other gifts is really a true movement of God in totality. And when you just speak about healing or tongues or interpretation or whatever, all the time and press and press and press, and that's all you want to see, and you forget all of those other precious gifts, or you don't teach them all in their balance. That's not a balanced move of God. Let me put it that way. And the charismatic movement has essentially yearned for power gifts, power movement. And I believe it's because they have failed to see the importance of the Holy Spirit as a personality. Listen to the language that is used. I need more of the Holy Spirit. I need more of the power. I need more of it. The true approach isn't, Holy Spirit, give me more of you. But Holy Spirit, you are the person, God, the Holy Spirit. I don't want more of you. Take more of me. I yield more of myself to you as a person. I don't need this it, this force, this power. Okay, give me the gifts, give me the goods, give me the power, give me the stuff. No, you take more of me, Lord, and you flow more through my life. I'm going to be a vessel and an instrument that you can use powerfully. And this is not semantics, people. It's difference in operation, where you yield as a person to the person of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and you're at His disposal. Think about it for just a minute. Think if all of the power of the Holy Spirit were just given to you at your whim when you said, I need more of it. You give me more of it, I'm going to use it. You'd be dangerous with that kind of power, you using it. But you're not dangerous when the Holy Spirit is using you and you're in total yielded control to Him. And as you're given over to the Holy Spirit and as His power is flowing through your life because you're yielded to Him as a vessel, and again, that's not semantics, that's a power connection, you see results. We have to first recognize He is a blessed person. I need to know who He is. I need to know what He loves, what He's like, what He wants, that I can yield more to Him. R.A. Torrey wrote a classic book called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, and he said this, "The Holy Spirit is not a blind, impersonal influence or power that comes into our lives to illuminate, sanctify, and empower them." And that's the way He's been approached a lot in the past. That He's this person that has all this power, and He just says, here it is, man, I'm just going to dole it out to you. Hands out, come on. Listen to this. No, no. He is immeasurably more than that. He is a holy person who comes to dwell in our hearts, one who sees clearly every act we perform, every word we speak, and every thought we entertain, even the most fleeting fancy that is allowed to pass through our minds. Now that brings conviction to my heart, people. The Holy Spirit is a person who looks at me and is in charge of my sanctification, who wants me to be holy. And He reads my thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking right now as I'm giving the study. He knows what you're thinking in the pew. He knows what you're thinking if you're thinking of the study, if you're thinking of him or her or this or that. He knows what we allow to bring into the inner courts of our mind and dwell upon, be it pleasing to Him or very sinful. And He is either blessed by it or He is deeply grieved by us. He is a person. He's not a force. And although theologically, academically, we might say, I believe the Holy Spirit is a person, we approach Him so many times like He doles out this force. And He's an impersonal thing. Learn to know Him as a person and learn to love Him. He has personality. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Skip that. Turn to John chapter 16. Turn to John chapter 14. I'm looking at my time. I want to be faithful to the children's ministry. I am going to close on time tonight, and so I want to cover a couple issues before we close. John chapter 14. In the next couple minutes, I want to show you the important reasons. See, I've been telling you the Holy Spirit is a person and why it's important to believe in it. I want to show you from the Scripture that He is. So when somebody comes to your door and knocks on the door and says, would you like to buy this wonderful magazine that tells you the truth about who the Holy Spirit is? You'll know better. You'll know the Scripture. It'll be a sword of the Spirit. Not so you can chop them in pieces, but so that you can cut down into the truth. Now, only a person can have personality. A force cannot. This Bible does not love. This Bible cannot think. It has no mind. That is the book. This pulpit has no mind. I don't talk to it. I don't submit myself to it. I cannot grieve it. I can look at it and I can say, you are the ugliest pulpit I've ever seen. And I can beat it. And it won't get offended. Because it's not a person. It has no personality, has no mind, it has no will. If we can show that the Holy Spirit has the attributes of personality, then we can come to know Him as a person. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He, not it, He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Notice the personal pronouns. Jesus could have said, if it was a force, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it or knows it. But you know it, for it dwells in you. No, He dwells in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him. That was quite an emphasis on the Him. I wasn't trying to be an evangelist by saying Him. Simply showing you that there's personality here. I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, would you use that personal pronoun for an impersonal force? He has the characteristics of personality simply because of those personal pronouns. There's personal acts that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to turn to these. I'm going to run them by you. They will be on the tape, on the record. And if you want to write them down quickly or get the tape, you are welcome. There are personal acts ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. That means He has will. He can choose. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. He can pray. John 15, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. In John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is teaching. We already saw that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul said, I was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. And He went to preach the gospel in Macedonia. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God said, my Spirit will not always what? Strive with man. The Holy Spirit can strive or can restrain. Now, the Holy Spirit can receive treatment as a person. Can you offend wind or breath? If it's windy outside and you go out and say, I hate you, I don't like wind. Does it start raining because it's crying or something? No. You cannot offend something impersonal. You can offend only personality. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, one can do despite to the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. In Matthew chapter 12, one can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a quote again by R.A. Torrey. This is a book that has blessed me for years as he unravels what the Scripture says concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him Helper. Remember we just read that in John 14. The Helper will come. What a beautiful, beautiful name for the Holy Spirit. My Helper. Not my gift giver. Not the one who gives me the force. So I go... But a beautiful helper, parakletos is the word. One who comes alongside my side and helps me. The helper, the paraclete. And R.A. Torrey says, his name is Paracletus. Once he gets inside our hearts and abides there, it will banish all loneliness forever. For how can we ever be lonely when this best of all friends is ever with us? In the last 8 years, Torrey says, I have been called upon to endure what would naturally be a very lonely life. And he was a very lonely man as far as his ministry was concerned. God placed him through incredible trials that most of us would break under. Most of the time, I am separated from wife and children by the calls of duty. For 18 months consecutively, I was separated from almost all my family by many thousands of miles. The loneliness would have been unendurable were it not for the one all-sufficient friend who is always with me. I recall one night walking up and down the deck of a storm-tossed steamer in the South Seas. Most of my family was 18,000 miles away. The remaining member of my family was not with me. The officers were busy on the bridge and I was pacing the deck alone. The thought came to me, here you are all alone. And another thought came to me, I'm not alone. By my side as I walk this deck in the loneliness of the storm walks the Holy Spirit. And He is enough. I said something like this once at a Bible conference in St. Paul, Minnesota. A doctor came up to me at the close of the meeting and gently said, I want to thank you for that thought about the Holy Spirit always being with us. I'm a doctor. Oftentimes I drive far out in the country in the night and storm to attend a case, and I have often been so lonely, but I will never be lonely again, Dr. Torrey. I will always know that by my side, in my doctor's carriage, the Holy Spirit goes with me. That's what I want to get across tonight. The person of the Holy Spirit who abides with you forever. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. Know His compassion. Know His love. You know it says in Romans? It talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. I doubt that you've ever heard a sermon preached on the love of the Holy Spirit. You've heard all about the love of God and sending His only begotten Son, right? The love of Jesus and going to the cross. But what about the love of the Holy Spirit? He loves you. He put up with you all those years of rebellion, pointing out that you need a Savior, you need to come to Jesus, being patient with all of the crud that you dished God's way. He loves you. But it's an interesting fact. We're talking about Him tonight, and we're going to talk about Him for several weeks to come, and in one sense, I'm a little leery about that. I'll tell you why. Most often in the Scripture, the love of God is coupled together when it speaks about the love of the Father and the love of His Son. The love of the Father toward us and the love of the Son toward us. Rarely does it speak about the love of the Spirit. There's an important reason why. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to testify of Himself. He's going to testify of Jesus. So should we put all of the emphasis and say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Let's lift up the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's just do Holy Spirit stuff. If we do Holy Spirit stuff, His job is to bring Jesus clearer in our vision. Not to speak of Himself. Not to brag. Not to get up front. but to be a servant behind the scenes so that we have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize that He is a person Himself. He loves us. And He lives right here. He's not hanging out there. He lives right here. In that body of yours. Inside your heart. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and who Himself said that He would send the Comforter, the Helper, the Paracletus, one who is called alongside to help the friend who lives inside of our mortal bodies. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh. Teach us, Lord, more about Him, so that the more we learn about Him, the less ignorant we become. The more we learn about Him, the less controversial these things become. The more we learn about Him, the less abuses occur. And the more we learn about Him, the more we fall in love with You and Your Son, because that's His job. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Amen.